want to begin with Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And it reads like this, Genesis 3, 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? It's a question for all of us, church. Where are you today? Where are you today? Where are we today? What have we committed to? Where are we willing to go to the ends of the earth? You know, sometimes we think about missions and we say, Lord, send me wherever God you want to send me, and God is wanting to send you right to your next door neighbor. That's a mission field. But it's obedience. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, for your mercy, for your grace. Help me to preach this morning. Help me, God, to get this message out, Father. Anoint this message. Anoint my lips, Father. Father, that only your word, Father, is spoken, Lord. Your thoughts, Father, allow your Holy Spirit into this place, Lord God. We welcome you, Father. Give you a formal welcome into this place, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. That question is still lingers, and it's a question for all humanity. It wasn't just a question for Adam. It was a question for all of us. Where are you? Adam, where are you? We ask ourselves that question. Where are you? So my title for my message is Collateral Damage. Collateral Damage. Question for, where's the church? Where's the church today? You know, church, I didn't anticipate leaving. But you know what? The weather's a lot nicer in Oklahoma, let me tell you. You know, I grew up in that area, so it's nicer, it's cooler, no humidity, and it's like, thank you, Lord. You know, I started raising a garden, so I think I'm starting to adjust. And it's a good feeling, you know, to say, God, this is what you called me for. But there are souls that I've run into. Let me give you just a quick testimony here. You know, the Lord, you question God, why are you wanting me to give all this up? Why are you wanting to take me back home? And I thank God because, you know, church, we had our home for years. I had talked to my wife about we should sell it because we don't own it. People say, well, I thought it was paid off. No, you know, none of you own your home. You know, as long as you're paying taxes on it, you do not own your homes. Someone else owns your home. It's that's the reality check when you realize that, you know what, every year the tax bill's due. So someone else has a lien on my home. It's called the tax man. And I'm thinking, well, the county or the state, federal, whoever you owe taxes to. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a life we live in. But, you know, as we went out there, you question, Lord, I know why you brought me out here 13, 14 years ago. And I've always testified this because there was, God put it into my heart to come out here at a small wooden altar out in New Mexico, the small church which is now grown, to come out here. And you know, and as I came out here, you always question, Lord, why are we out here? We're strangers. We don't know anybody. We're outsiders. We're not part of the church culture out here. We're part of that church culture. You know, all these thoughts go through your mind. And God put it into my heart a couple of years later that it was for two boys. There was two young boys in our ranger program in Neosho, Missouri, that needed someone at the time in their lives. And I say, you know, God is good because God puts you in the right place. And you think, well, we're spending a lot of money on this, but you know, human life is invaluable. And God says, I am going to send you out there. Because there are people in this place, people out in this part of the country who have suffered collateral damage. Let me give you what collateral damage, the definition of collateral damage is. It's injury inflicted on something other than the intended. It gets intended target specifically. Civilian casualties in a military operation. So you know the military. When they plan to take on targets, and many of you that have served the military probably know this, you plan on how much damage you're going to inflict on the enemy, how much damage you're going to create. But in all this carnage, you also plan for how many civilians may get killed, how much damage to buildings, how much damage to any type of infrastructure, bridges, whatever it is that's planned for. And it's looked at, and the strategy that's developed around that. And many times in our Christian walk, we're just like the military. We are planning how to attack the enemy, how to take the enemy on. But many times before we even get there, we create collateral damage. Because of our testimonies, our Christian walk, people are looking for someone or something that is solid. People are looking. Right now, people are hungry, and I mentioned this to the church, and I've told the church, you know, the fields are white. It's time for harvest. It is time to go out and harvest the crops. Well, there's not enough people. Well, then we got to work double time. We got to work time and a half. It is time to put our backs into it. If you're not working the plow, you got to work the rows. We have to be doing something because of the amount of damage that the enemy has done to the church of Jesus Christ. There's been so much, and many times that damage is self-inflicted. And let me just tell you historically, church, you know where I come from. I've been in different churches. So I've seen your modern churches. I've seen your conservative, seen the kind of the liberal side of churches. You look at this vast array, and somewhere along the way, someone is not getting it right. There is somebody out there who has figured out that all I want is something that is absolute truth. That's all I want. That's all I want. That's all I'm looking for. And people are doing that. People are looking at the harvest field where we're at. There is a lot of spiritual warfare going on out there. In the past month, have had two sisters in the church tell me they've had visions, dreams about what is coming to our church. And you know, church, one of them, when I said, and I think Brother Joe again said, we had talked about this over in Tennessee, about the spirit of Jezebel coming into the church, coming in to destroy, coming in to disrupt. And she said she had a vision. And in that vision, she said, she saw a woman come into the church. And that woman was standing there by the pulpit. And she was basically saying, I'm the pastor. And the sister of the church was saying, no, you're not. You're not my pastor. And this person says, I'm your pastor now. And she said it was a group of people she had never seen before. She said, then our church started walking in the building. And then you walked in, and I realized you're supposed to be the one that's going to fight this for us. And I'm saying, Lord, there is a spiritual battle. And church, we slumber. One of the brothers in the church just preached recently about sleeping in the church. There's a spirit of slumber that has taken over the Christian community that is creating more chaos and more collateral damage because people are not wanting to wake up. It is time for the church of Jesus Christ to rise and to do what it needs to be doing. We are in the last days, and I think I preached the message here before. I'm not sure if I did. I preached so many messages, Pastor, because now I'm doing three messages a week. Not one message a month. And so there's so many messages. And I get these piles of messages. And I'm saying, God, don't let me recycle those messages. Give me something fresh and anew every time. Because people deserve not the stale bread sometimes. They deserve something fresh. Something from the bakery. And I'm saying, Lord, that's what we all need. Something fresh. It's the renewing of your mind. It's the Holy Ghost saying, Lord, in our church, as we start our service, one of the things that when I first got there, I did is we had prayer. And I said to the church, there's a couple of men that showed up for prayer, and I said, you know what? I feel that we need to anoint this building. We need to pray over this building. I just feel it because I think we are going to enter a state of spiritual warfare. And we did. We walked around that building with oil. We anointed the corners of our building. And we said, Lord, every service, we want to welcome you into this place for this season. We want you to remain here. The church sits on a hill. And we were saying we want it to be a lighthouse. We want people to know that when the God of heaven moves, when the God of thunder speaks, when the mountains begin to shake, when the doorposts of that church begin to rattle, that people know that there is a God of Israel who still continues to be who He said He was and is and will be, because we serve a mighty God, an awesome God, and people need to know that the messages that we have heard, have we heard, should pierce our hearts. It's that conviction saying, are we doing enough? Are we doing enough? The community that we serve is small in the area where the church is at, a rural area. But there is a lot of witchcraft, a lot of spiritual warfare, a lot of religious people, a lot of really religions tied to, from Buddhism to Taoism, different things. And they are pretty active in that community, because that's the area we're in. The enchanted circle. The mountains have a spirit of enchantment. You hear it all. You hear it all. You know, when I mentioned the church, you know, we need to come back. We need to combat this. We need to come against it. That spirit is still there. And it's not going to go away until the church of Jesus Christ arises and says it's time for battle. It is time to get out in the battlefield. It is time to do something for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The enemy has created more collateral damage in our churches than sometimes we have created, because we've allowed the enemy to walk in. The door, we swing it wide open and we tell the enemy, walk right in. The enemy waltzes in. And he says, you know what? In your congregation, in your church, I'm going to shake my fist at God and say, I'm going to take this. And we need to say, no, you're not. Enemy, you are going down, because we invoke the power, the blood of Jesus Christ, and say we are going to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ was to flow, was not meant just for a season. It was meant to flow, not to coagulate on wounds caused by the church, caused by the world. The blood of Jesus Christ was meant to flow. So I look at this community and say, Lord, you put me here for a season, for a reason. And God, it is time. The previous pastor built a powerful foundation out there of conservative Christians, of a solid foundation that we can start building the walls upon. And I'm saying, Lord, you put me here now to put up the walls, because the foundation has been put. And you know, over the years, the previous conversations I had were with the previous pastor, known him forever, was, you know, pastor, when he asked me to take his pulpit, which I consider sacred, by the way, never would have imagined that we would be going into the kind of spiritual warfare we have. And I say that, church, in all, with this seriousness, because a couple of services, we started rebinding, we started rebuking, we started coming against every force, every demon out there that has taken control of that community. And we came against it by the blood of the Lamb. And we say we are going to take it back. When we do that, church, we raise a banner, we raise a standard, and we are charging out into the field. And there is no turning back. There is no return. There is no turning your back on this. It is time for battle. And sometimes we say, well, Lord, I've been pretty content. The Bible Belt out here, you know, I've always said there's a mixture of every type of church out here. There is. There's every flavor, every kind of dress code, every kind of thing going on. You know, the people of that community who have never even been in the church are now looking at us and saying, what do you represent? Who is your God? And God asks, where are you? Where are you? How much damage are you willing to inflict on the enemy before he inflicts it on your church? How far are we willing to go? The blood of the Lamb. We talk about the blood. We talk about Jesus Christ. We talk about everything. Let me tell you, church. I had a conversation, Pastor Pepper, with an official out there. Still dealing with the assemblies out there. And this is a while back, and his comment to me was, well, you don't want to be a lone wolf. You kind of want to join, you know, kind of the herd mentality. And I thought, that's the wrong thing to say, because I'm not a child. I was a rock, because I said, you know what? If I have to stand alone on the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach what's right, because obviously your denomination has created more problems than sometimes creating solutions because of holiness, godliness, righteousness, sanctification. We throw all these words out there and we say, I want to live that. I want to be that, because those people out there deserve that. I've been back church in that community. I've already attended four funerals. I presided over three of them. I was asked to do one for a gentleman who had passed away. He gave his life to the Lord right before he passed. And I gave the altar call. You know, I had three people respond. And I thought, wow, this cannot be that hard. It doesn't hurt to ask. You just need to ask someone. And I thought, Lord, you give me this boldness. And I'm thinking, God, this is good stuff. Had a neighbor stop me when I was out plowing my field, and she, I started talking to her. She was welcoming me back into the community. Hadn't seen her in years. And then she asked me, I said, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know. I'm pastoring a church. And the first words out of her mouth were, can you pray for my brother? He has some issues. I said, sure. I didn't say I'll pray later. I took off my hat and said, let's pray right now. Outstanding in this field. And I think it shocked her, because that is the kind of stuff we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing as the church of Jesus Christ. That is where we are supposed to be going with this. I say, Lord, there's people here that deserve better. They've gotten religion. They've gotten people, so-called Christians, who have led them down a path with a closed door. We need to lead them down a path that has an open door. We need to take them to the heights that they've never or will never be able to achieve on their own and say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the Messiah. Let me tell you about someone out there who still cares about you. You know, I think Pastor, I preached here months ago, and I said, someday the church, the people that are going to walk in through these doors aren't going to look like us with our jackets and our ties and the way, you know, we all dress conservatively. They're not going to come in like that. They're going to come in looking different, colored hair. And Pastor, what was it, 3-4 weeks later, a young girl that would come to church with her hair multicolored, and I thought, whoa, better watch what I'm saying here. And you know, I'm saying, because those people are broken. Those people are in need. And just recently, we had a man come in, sat in the back of the church, introduced myself to him, covered with tattoos everywhere. Spoke to him. And he says he's been in 9 prisons already in the state of New Mexico for different things. I didn't want to get into specifics why he was in there, but he's hungry. He's hungry. And I'm saying, these are the broken people we are supposed to reach. And we say, what about the backslider? What about the person that was in church? Well, they're part of that collateral damage. And somehow we need to pull them back and show them that there's something more attractive about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And not just that we play good music, or that we preach good, or that we give them a hug. It's that someone shows they care and they show the fire church. It is time that the altars of God burn even hotter. That the lights in our churches, just like the temple, stay on longer. And it is that time. We're in that season. People are looking for a lighthouse. People are looking for something out there that says, I care. That says, I know who Jesus Christ is. That says, I am a witness of the cross of Jesus Christ. Collateral damage. You know, I look at historically where the church has come from, and we all have an idea. Many of you were brought up in the church, so you have that heritage in your family. You know, I was raised in the house of God. And church, you know, that's great. And that's great. But that pedigree doesn't save the person outside of these walls. All those things do not save somebody. What saves somebody is many times we got to just take off this tie and say, you know what, I'm going to reach this brother. I'm going to talk to this sister. Going back to those funerals I was talking about, one was for my father. And some of you know that my father passed. I had only been home 3.5 weeks, and my father passed away. died alone. And I remember, church, praying over him as my heart broke, saying, God, you've got to give him one more breath. I think I called a couple of the brothers just saying, God, if you can resurrect him, give him one more breath. Lord, I want one more breath so I can hear him say, I'm sorry, Lord. I want to accept you. I wanted to hear those things, the ABCs of salvation. I wanted to hear that coming from his lips. Didn't happen. Did I say, Lord, you failed me? No. I just said, Lord, you just need to reassure me that my dad went home, that my dad made it home. Because that struck me that that's why I'm supposed to be there, is to reach people and lead them to the gospel, to keep the fires on these altars burning. And I thought, Lord, give me one more opportunity with him. And I cried over him. His body was cold. And I just kneeled over his body and I kept touching him and saying, Lord, bring him back. Bring him back. I even called my brother saying, let's pray right now. Lord, I want to see a miracle. You're the God of miracles. I want to see a miracle. I want to see something happen in this community that people have not seen. Didn't happen. So they came. Took my dad's body, and as they wheeled him out, they put him in a body bag because it was an attended death. So I remember looking at my dad, gave him a kiss on the forehead, told him goodbye, and after they removed him, I went back in his room by myself where he lay by his bed, and underneath where his body had been were the ABCs of salvation, a small pamphlet my brother, who's a pastor in Phoenix with the Salvation Army, had given my dad. My dad had to have been reading that. My dad was one of, if there were someone that could come up with a definition for the most, I guess Pastor would call it a potty mouth. My dad would curse God. My dad had some of the filthiest language. But I have to believe that my God made it right with my dad. My God allowed my dad one more breath to get it right. And I say, Lord, you need to confirm that, because I cried and I say, God, I even took a picture of it. I carry it in my other Bible, the ABCs, that card, I pulled it off the floor. So I'm saying, God, I don't know if he went home. I see that ABCs of salvation mean something to me. God, did he make it home? But then, church, my sister-in-law gets with me. She's talking to my wife and I. And this is a testimony in itself. That I got up the previous night before my dad passed away. I had a sister of the church, one of the founding sisters of our church. Elderly ladies up in their 80s, 90s, and she was dying. And we went to her home on Monday night because they called and said, Pastor, she's dying. She's passing away. You need to come and pray with her. So we called the church. My wife and I drove the 25 miles, went to visit with her, and we laid hands on her, and we began to pray, and she recovered. And they were saying, you know, she's on her, she's dying. And she recovered. As a matter of fact, she sat up and had my wife start reading Psalms to her. And then she started bending, even sitting up to the point where she's looking to make sure my wife was reading it correctly in her Bible. It was like, what a miracle. What a miracle. This was on a Monday. So, northern New Mexico gets cold. So, I got to keep the fire going. So, I get up at 5 o'clock to stoke the fire, wood-burning stove. So, I'm burning, I'm putting wood in the fire, and I'm sitting there just watching the fire, and I'm praying for this sister. I'm praying for her. 5 o'clock, then 5:30. About that time, my sister-in-law, who lives about 250 yards away from me, she says she hears a clatter. And she hears banging. She says it sounds like someone is tearing the steel metal off your house. She says, I'm hearing this noise, and I'm hearing shrieking. It sounds like shrieking. She goes, I can't explain it, but it looks like someone's tearing the metal off your roof, and it's coming from your house. I'm sitting in the house. My wife is awake. She's in bed praying. I'm sitting by the fire just praying for the sisters. I don't hear a sound. Don't hear anything. Don't hear a sound. But she says the noise continues. It stops for a while, then it comes back. And now that noise has moved into the field in front of our house. And my mother-in-law reports the same thing. She hears stuff, looks like someone's tearing the metal off her roof. The things, it's a quiet February morning, still of the morning, quiet, nothing going on. Temperature's probably about 10 degrees, 15 degrees. Nice and cold. And you know, church, I got to thinking, Lord, you're showing me there was a spiritual battle that was raging right near our home. Not so that I could hear it, but that there would be a witness that my dad, over the years, all those prayers, church, your prayers are not in vain. All those prayers, even from family, not just family, but strangers, all those prayers meant something for that season, for that time, because I believe that the host of heaven was beating back every demonic force and saying, get away from him, because for one season he's going to be alone with me. For that last minute, he's going to be alone with me, and he's going to have to make a decision. Because the look on his face was a look of peace. And I'm saying, Lord, you're confirming. Would I have loved to have heard that? And you know, church, that Sunday night I had just preached about going into battle, about being an armor bearer. How Jonathan took his armor bearer and they slew some of the Philistines up on a hill. How they went up into battle. And I had just preached that sometimes we're just not swinging the sword. You have to be an armor bearer. You need to carry the shield. You need to carry the weapons. Because many times this isn't just a single battle, a singular battle, an individual battle. This is a battle where we all have to be in accord, united, and willing to fight. So I say, Lord, you're confirming that my dad made it. And I'm thinking, wow. And then I had someone call from California, a man that just moved back over to California, and says, you know, I had been talking to your dad for a couple of months now. And I'm saying, God, you made it right. He made it right, God. You worked a miracle. Because I preached to the church right above one of our doors, going out of the back of the platform. There is an old printout that says expect a miracle. It's been there since the old church. But it was carried over and put in the new church. And it just hangs over there. And I kept telling the church, my miracle is when my dad comes through those doors. Well, my dad didn't come through those doors. But he went through the doors of heaven. And I say, Lord, thank you. Because there's a reason why I went to witness this, to show this. And then now people are coming to me and telling me, you know, your dad was so proud that you were coming to be a pastor. He just couldn't get over that. I'm like, this is my dad? Wow. They said he would pull us over in the post office and say, I want to talk to you about my son. He's going to be a pastor. He's coming here. He's coming home. He's coming to be a pastor. Tuesday of last week, I buried my little brother. I conducted his funeral service. Dealt with his death for about a month and a half as he got worse and worse. Every day I watched him die. Every day I watched him die. And I thought, Lord, sometimes this is overwhelming. I got so many things going on in my life. I changed vocations. No longer thinking like an engineer. I got to think like a pastor now. I'm dealing with people's lives. My older son is getting married. He got married. My middle son is off to the military. I got all these changes. My dad just passed. And now my little brother's dying. Somewhere along the way in his life, there was collateral damage done in his life. Where he looked at the church like, I never want to be part of that. Accusations were made in his days as a teenager, and he never got over that. That's called collateral damage. That's the kind of damage that's hard to heal from. But you know, when he went to the hospital, his last hospital stay, he asked for me. And before that, we kind of had a strained relationship. Because my brother was very, very radical on the bad side. His mind, his thoughts, his thought life, they were not where they should have been. But in April, right before we came here to Oklahoma, last time we were here, he called up and says, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I made the effort to invite him to church. Nobody had been inviting him to church. I invited him to church. And my 47-year-old brother decided, yes, I'll go. I'll go. And you know what? He called up my older brother because I was unavailable, I guess. And he says, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And when I went to the hospital after they had admitted him, I was trying to get in, and I'm going in as a man of the cloth, Pastor, you know, and hopefully let you in the hospital, but it's St. Francis, if that name gives you a clue. I'm not part of that clergy. So couldn't get in. Once I discovered that I was even his brother, and my younger brother, as radical as he is, kept telling the nurses, I don't want your clergy. I want my pastor. I want my brother. He is my pastor. You know, last trip when we brought him home, my older brother and I went to check on him, and he says, I want to ride home with my brothers. I don't want to ride home in an ambulance. He was going home under the hospice program. I want to ride home with my brothers. And I remember looking at my older brother like, okay, how is this going to work? But he sat in the front seat, and I remember the whole way home, we talked and kept thinking, God, this is worth it. This is worth it because my little brother, as I watched him fade away, as I watched him die, I said, Lord, you brought me to this place to watch two family members pass. But God, you're also showing me that there is still hope, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is still effective, and it has to be effective. It has to work because nothing else works in this world. And I'm saying, thank you, God, because now I'm starting to understand. I'm getting the picture. It's never been about me. It's never been about my career and my ambitions. It's been about the calling of Jesus Christ on my life. All these years, maybe I've run from it. Maybe I've done my practicing in the church with Royal Rangers, whatever program it is. And maybe I've given so much. But God says you've got to give it all. Jesus Christ gave it all on the cross at Calvary. And it's time for me to give it all. I got to give it all back. Because church, there are people depending. The amount of damage that has been done, even by the church, sometimes is unrepairable. But God is in the business of working out those scars. God is in the business of working out those wounds. God is in the business of working out that bruising. There are people in our church, pastors' wives, pastors' children. There are just regular people in the church who are hurting, who are broken. And until we get that healing, until we get that fixed, until Jesus Christ becomes Lord and Savior of all, including your wounds, including your hurts, we can't move forward. And we got to move forward because there are too many people depending on us. I would never have envisioned, Pastor, that I'd be going back, not only as a pastor, but to watch two of my loved ones pass away. Never was in my thought life at all. Like I said, I was planning to do something different. I was planning, Brother Lucas, to retire someday and maybe go back. And maybe do what everybody else does. But God has brought it to mind that you're not like everybody else. If you have to be the lone person, if you got to be that lone wolf out there, as I was told, well then, let it be. Unintentional. Sometimes we have unintentional collateral damage. We don't intend to hurt people. We don't intend to break people, but we do. Our words, our actions. And you know, sometimes as men, we just have to, and then as women, we just have to grow up and get over it. Because sometimes I question, Lord, you brought me for this. How do I deal with this? And God says, just move forward. I believe God just keeps telling me, just keep moving forward. And I spoke to my mother here a while back, because now my younger brother, my next brother, is starting to show signs because he's an alcoholic. And my mom was taking it on the chin, taking care of her brother, my uncle, for about 20 years, and he passed. And now she's taking care of my younger brother, now he passed. And my mom is worn out. And I said, Mom, I didn't come back here to watch you die. I didn't come back here to watch anybody die, and it's happening. You need to start taking care of yourself. And you know what, church? She started going back to church. She has started going back to church. Thank God she is going back to church. She made in her life that damage was done to her. because of different belief systems and things people say. And I'm saying, you know what? All I'm going to do is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. All I can do is allow those people coming to the church to know about Jesus Christ and His blood. I am not going to tell them how short their pants need to be for some of these guys. Maybe I'll tell them to pull up their pants. But you know what, church? There are people that are hurting. There are people out there that need the gospel, but they need the truth. It's time to start preaching the truth the way it needs to be preached. It is going back to those standards, those old-fashioned, Holy Ghost-filled, Pentecostal messages. Where are they today? And now, church, we preach, and sometimes we get on Facebook, Facebook Live, and we almost come close to saying something that we probably ought to say and preach. But we're so careful because someone is going to censor us. Someone's going to censor you. And maybe, brother, it's time for the world to be turned upside down. It is time for the world to know that there is a God. It is time for the world to realize that it is time that we move forward. It's time to go forward, church. It is time. There's too many souls depending on us and saying, what do you believe? We don't want to have that question asked, that eternal question. Where are you? Adam was asked that question. Where are you? Where are you? I ask myself that question all the time. God, where am I? Where am I? Lord, I don't have the pedigree. I don't have a Bible school behind my belt. I don't have all these things. But God says, I never asked you that. God says, I asked you to go. I asked you to go. For a time, for a season, God says, I asked you to go. How much damage can we inflict on one another? God willing, none. How much damage should we inflict on the kingdom of the enemy? As much as you can, church. It's time. Spiritual warfare is real. And we get too comfortable. What are you willing to risk? Your career? Your income? Your money, your friendships. What is a risk factor? What are you willing to give up? I'm not saying I gave it all up, Pastor, but I gave what I didn't need anymore. I've had people say, well, when are you going to resume being an engineer? Start your own consulting company. I'm not thinking that. I have enough as it is, dealing with the most valuable resource in this world, the creation of Almighty God, His children. And that's where my heart needs to be. Because people are dying. All around me, people are dying. We see it. The amount of deaths that have taken place in our small community is just outstanding. You know, last count, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, I don't even know what the number is. Some are classmates of mine. Some are older people. Generations are dying off. And I wonder, and like I preached 2 years ago, statistically, how many people are making it to heaven. I think, Pastor, a couple of years ago I preached here and I gave some numbers, sobering numbers, on how many people die every minute in this world, how many people are dying. And based on that and based on percentages and statistics, how many of those people are actually Christians? And of those Christians, are we still saying that there's only 10, 8, 7% that's going to make the rapture if it happens, which means that only 7 or 6%, 8% are ready for the calling of God? And if that's the number, church, you have to figure how many people die in this world every day and end up in hell. Because we don't preach enough about hell. It should bring fear to people. And not because they want to avoid hell and run to heaven, but because they want to make heaven. When you start preaching that it's clear that there is a heaven and there is a hell. You know, I preached a couple of messages, Pastor, and last one I preached. I haven't preached on marriage and adultery. Just got into a little bit, got into those weeds. That was a part of the message, but it was a small portion of it. And I thought, wow, when was the last time we preached like that? When was the last time we preached about the covenant of marriage or a vow? When was the last time we preached these things about sin? You know, come against pornography, come against all these things. When was the last time we did any of this? Because our good feel messages aren't working. The messages we have heard here last night and the night before, Oh, it's a good kick. We need that kick sometimes. Because you know what, church? Someone needs to get us off the starting line. And sometimes we need that kick. And we're saying, God, I want to be found in the middle of the run, not at the starting line. I want to be found in the middle of the run, Lord. And if I see a brother fall, I want to pick him up. And if I see a sister falling, I want to pick her up. God, I want to be found doing the work. I want to be found in the field. And if it's past sunset, because there is no other workers, God, then I'm going to continue to pick the crop. I'm going to continue to do what I need to do. Because church, every soul you bring in, you imagine what it does. Heaven, it's not taking people from other churches. You know how far back we fall in church? There was I won't name the church, but there's a church out there as our pastor, Pastor Smith was building. I mean, they were working on the new building. These altars were out, and they were sitting there. They kind of redid them, pine, really nice looking. And, you know, she questioned, well, what are the pastor's wife? She says, what are these for? You know, I'm just like, are you kidding? I grew up with these. As a matter of fact, I terrorized the kids, the rangers, that if I caught them scratching into the wood or carving their names into it, someone's going to get it. Because to me, they mean something. That's where the fire burns. That's where the fire needs to start. That's where the fire needs to consume everything that we leave on it. That's the sacrifice. That's where we get it done. That's the business with God. And to ask that question, I thought, how far back have we fallen? So, Pastor, I was asked to preach a message, to preach a funeral there. And I'm probably giving it away by now. And I was asked, can you also give an altar call? And I did. But, of course, I'm up there preaching, and I'm thinking, well, I guess we'll do it up here because there are no altars. These altars are just as important as anything in the house of God. Well, they're inanimate objects. They're a piece of wood, but it means something. If wood could talk, what would it say? If this wood could talk, what would it say? Would it confess all you've confessed? Would it tell you there's more you need to leave here? There's more, you need to drop a few more tears. What would it say? What would it state? What wood could speak? What would it tell us? Would it say there's been so much collateral damage because I've heard the talk around it? I've seen the brokenness of people who just can't leave it here. What would wood tell us? Collateral damage. And I say, God, don't ever let me be found guilty of that kind of damage, Lord. Because there's enough. We've all been hurt in one way or another. And I'm not even talking to church. I'm just talking people overall. Those snide remarks from somebody, from a relative, that comment, you know, you don't take it as a personal now, but in younger days, it was like, looks like you've been eating well. And now we joke about it. But back then it was like, you know, you took it personal. Because there were things, people in your lives who had provoked you, teased you. And we don't ever want the church to be in that state where we're breaking people. Our job is to fix them. Our job is to allow them to come into the house of God. Our job is to say, Lord, there are too many. I keep telling the church, our biggest problem that we should have is that we wear out the seats. Because we have so many services. Because there's people coming in. We should wear those seats out. Let's get the newness out of them. That should be our biggest problem. When I preached in October to the church out there, I took a drive out there. My question, I mentioned to the church here, my message was, why not? Why not? And you know, that question still lingers. Why not? God is asking, where are you? And I'm asking the questions, why not, to the congregation? Why not? Why can't we start revival here? Church, if we want to defeat the plagues of this world, sin, even COVID, I told the church, you know what? The destruction of that plague, the removal of that plague needs to start in the house of God. It needs to be prayed out of here. And, well, brother, that's radical because it's a... No, you know what? My God is a God of impossibilities, and my God can roll it out here. It is time for this community to experience a revival like they've never had. Not that they've ever seen it. Most of them have not, because they come from Catholic backgrounds. It is time to have a revival like we've never had. And church, and if it starts in that community of people, where a lot of them, a lot of the older people still speak that Castilian Spanish. If it's where the revival needs to start, then let it start. I want to be right in the middle of it. Not for accolades on myself, but to say there is a God, the God of Israel, the God that still continues to speak. I've told the church, you know, these mountains that we're surrounded by, our God is ready to speak and send thunder through these mountains. It is time to break the spirits. It is time to break the demonic forces that have taken control of these communities. It is time for destruction on the enemy's side. It is time for collateral damage, not just collateral damage, but complete destruction of what he has done. There's too many people ensnared, too many people in prison. And it's time. It's time to move. It's time to move. I've always thought, Lord, every time I say something, it comes back. What are we going to come in? Look, what's going to come in those doors, Pastor? And I'm experiencing that. And that's where you feel you're overdressed. Well, I better take off this jacket because this person, I've had people tell me, well, I didn't come proper. But one young man, this is the best way I could dress. I'm sorry I'm dressed this way. You know what? I'm going to wait for God to begin the process. Wasn't offensive. He just thought he ought to be wearing a suit. And I'm saying, that's not what this is all about. It's salvation. And sometimes we do things in our Christian walk that reverberates through your life. This young man came in, been in prison. Like I said, been through 9 prisons. And we're praying, and I said, church, raise your hands. And of course, I kind of forgotten that, his arm is severed. So I'm having him raise his hand, and I went to grab it, and I realized there's no hand there. And you're thinking, wow, that's an awkward moment, but you know what? He didn't skip a beat. Gave me his dump, gave me his other hand, and we praise God together. Because I'm thinking, you know what? He's physically broken. Physically broken. How much collateral damage has been done by the enemy? Enough. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to say we're done. For the Gans in Bartlesville, brokenness everywhere. It's time for the enemy to be broken. It's time for the enemy to be trampled upon, because that's where the enemy was supposed to have been, under our feet. It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to arise. Because I'm expecting miracles out there, church. I really am. When I start losing hope in miracles, when I start losing faith that it's going to happen, I must well give up. Because if there's no one else in that community looking for a miracle, it better be me. It better be me who continues to pray and say, Lord, begin to move your sovereign hand. Begin to move. You begin to move, Lord. You begin to spring up those wells, God. You know, I have so much confidence in my God that he can still move mountains. Man will move a mountain for you, church, but usually that mountain becomes a mountain for somebody else. They just move that pile of dirt someplace else. My God can completely obliterate your mountains. My God can completely obliterate your giants. Because that's a God I serve. And David went into a fight with a stone, and he ended up using a sword at the end to completely deal with the enemy. And sometimes, church, we got to do that. We got to have confidence in just one stone and say, God, if it's just one stone, Lord, but when I get in there, you're going to supply the weapon to finish him off. The enemy was meant to be defeated. God is still good. God is an awesome God. I want to finish with this thought. No, church, and I didn't want to get my phone and throw it through a wall this morning. You get that sense of, Lord, why? In Acts chapter 19:13, and it was touched on, the story or the event
about the vagabond Jews exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth, as there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? Who are you? It's a message in itself. Who are you? Instead of where are you, who are you? Who are you in Jesus Christ? Put away the collateral damage. Put away the damage we've done and say, you know what? It is time to repair. It is time to repair. It is time to reach out to people that have been broken. I'm telling you, sometimes it seems there's more brokenness in the churches than there is out in the world. A lot of people, we got so steadfast and so rigid about things. And we say, you know, I imagine when my Lord walked, he just strolled right through because he was on business. You know, we think, you know, this image of Jesus, of what he looked like and how he carried himself. He just carried business because that's the God we serve. Who are ye? The enemy should know your name by now. The enemy should know your name by now. It's those people, again, they're praying. It's those people who are starting to shake this mountains. It's those people that are beginning to shake this building. Every time they pray, something destructive happens to our kingdom because that's the way it's meant to be. God is good. Just wanted to share my heart this morning, church, and maybe that was the intent. Because I had, Pastor, multiple points. And I thought they were good points. You know, we do that as preachers, right? We got this one-line zingers and bow up. Man, now chew on that. And God says, share your heart. My heart is, there's people dying around us. Multiple people. There's brokenness. There's brokenness. Some of you out there are broken. And sometimes we hide it real well. We hide it behind religion. We hide it behind the positions we have. We're all broken. There's something deep down inside of you sometimes that needs to be repaired. There's scarring on your heart. There's scarring in your life. And sometimes we say, well, Lord, I don't touch that anymore. I had issues as a young person. I had issues as a middle-aged person. Whatever it is, God, I just don't deal with that. And God says, you need to deal with that. You need to take care of it. Because I need you to take care of business. And when you're able to overcome that giant in your life, I'm going to be able to move that mountain. It's not just a giant, it's a mountain. And there are plenty of lies. Church, I want to see revival begin in that small community. And let me tell you, that community there has never known holiness until the previous Pastor Smith came up there. They never had holiness. You know, they've had church. I didn't grow up in camp meetings. I didn't even know what a camp meeting was until I moved out here. Because we didn't have that. We weren't exposed to that. But you know, I thank God that there was a few conservative pastors in my life, older people that still had standards, that still dressed. Now I could say they were holiness. I don't know if they ever claimed it, but they preached the holiness message. There's a whole community out there waiting to be taken. There is a whole community of minorities that are ready to be taken. There's a whole community. They're all around you. They're the people, the ones you would least expect. Church, Brother Matthew, if you knew my brother, you would not have expected he would make it right with God because of his life, his attitude. And you know what? To say he made it, what an awesome thing to say he went home with the Lord. His only request was, Mom, I want to hold your hand when I'm dying. I don't want to die alone. And I said, you know, preach a message to the church. I said, there's three journeys you take. And I preached this at his funeral. The three journeys you take, two of them are required. The first one is birth. You've got to come to the birth canal on your own. There's no one that can help you. That's the first journey you come into this life. The second journey, you don't have a choice, is death. You're going to have to take that journey someday if the Lord tarries. you are going to have to take that journey alone. You have to cross over on your own. You got to get over the Jordan on your own. But that middle journey is a journey of salvation. That one, you have a choice. And we got to give those people the choice that there is that middle journey that they can take, that they have a choice. But us as a church, let's make it easy for them. By our lives, by our examples, by the fire in our buildings. Church, pastor, I've always said, this church here is right on the verge. It's on the edge. That Shekinah glory, we are so close. We are so close. Let the fires burn, pastor. Let the fires burn. And with that, church, I'll finish. Thank you for taking your taking this message to heart. Like I said, you know what? It's not going to go out the window, but brother, maybe I'll get an iPad. Or maybe I'll just go back to paper, pencil, walk around with a laptop. I don't know. But all I know is God says, maybe you're not going to preach this in his part. You're going to preach your heart. Because it's so important, church. We need to have a heart for people. The missions is not out there. The missions is going to be your neighbor. Light the fires. Get the altars to burn hotter. Turn the lights up. Let the allow the sweet incense of prayers reach heaven. Let it get through these walls, through these ceilings, and say, our church is out there now. It's outside of these nice looking walls. The children of God deserve better. The people out there deserve better. Let's give him better. Amen. Pastor.